This is a download from the BBC. For more information, visit bbc.co.uk/radiowales.
Hello, I'm Roy Jenkins. Welcome to All Things Considered.
It's good to see everyone tonight, and a special welcome if you've not been down here on a Tuesday before. Well, let's start with a short prayer, and then we'll get stuck into what we're looking at tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for one another.
This must surely be one of the most distinctive places of worship in the whole of Wales.
Once you've experienced Zach's place, you know, you can never really sort of, you know, settle in a normal church environment, like, because, like, when we're here, we're all accepted, no matter who you are, what you come as, you know, to church for ragamuffins. As you can see, I'm a ragamuffin.
They change when they come here. You see people change from being very angry, some of them, very disheartened with their lives, and they start to become calmer, more sociable, and I think they get a lot from coming here.
I come down with my friend, and he asked me if I wanted to come to Zach's place. It's a nice place to meet people, and they all got different problems. We come here, you know, and Sean does his best to sort them out.
I've never met anybody quite like Sean. He's not your usual traditional reverend, shall we say, and I think he relates to the marginalised, and they will come to Sean when they may not bother with any other type of minister.
The preacher arrives at this place on his Harley Davidson. Leather-clad bikers usually make up at least part of the congregation. And alongside them are many men and women grappling with problems which make them all too familiar with life on the streets of Swansea. Welcome to Zach's Place, which describes itself as a church for ragamuffins, a place of glorious chaos and complicated beauty. Here there's a coffee bar and a soup kitchen, daily breakfast for the city's rough sleepers, and the major attraction on offer, warmth and tolerance for people who might rarely find it elsewhere. And we're here to meet the man behind it all, the Harley-Davidson riding preacher, Sean Stillman. Sean, thanks for welcoming us here.
Thank you for being here.
Now tell me about Zach's Place. How did it come about?
Zach's Place began 14 years ago, primarily as a response to a lot of mates within the biking and arts community who were asking questions of faith. But we're really struggling to find a home in a church and slipping through the net. So I was determined to put an end to that, really, and create a space where people could feel accepted and welcome to explore their Christian faith.
So who comes?
It's always been a mix, sort of casserole of people, you know, for the best flavour possible. And we've got just that. If you could sit down with a piece of paper and write a list of all the kind of people we've attracted over the years, you couldn't make it up. It's been that bizarre. So we've got a mixture of people who sleep rough within the community. We've got some of my biking mates. We've got artists. We've got musicians. We've got professional people. We've got people that have never done a day's work in their life. We've got people grappling in varying stages of the throes of addiction.
But you have changed over the years.
Zach's Place has changed because we first started gathering in a bar, and a bar was the best place to meet people. But it wasn't the best place to do everything, because we'd attracted a lot of people who had significant issues of addiction to deal with. So it was important for us to find a separate space from the bar that we were meeting in at the time. So we actually bought an old gospel hall, an old chapel in Swansea City Centre. It closed down. And we managed to acquire it and reopen it.
This is where we are at the moment.
Mm-hmm. So
you've taken out the pews.
Yeah, pews have gone and the pulpit's gone, and it's a bit more of a creative space. But it's become our sacred space, and it's become a safe place as well. And it's been good for us to actually breathe new life into such a historic old chapel within the city centre. When so many churches have moved outside the city centre, we've made a concerted effort to actually be here in the middle.
Tell me then, what's on offer here? What happens in a typical week?
A typical week at Zach's Place is fairly structured, in as much that we work in partnership with several local agencies to provide a simple breakfast and housing advice and support for those that are sleeping rough within the community. So this is a first point of reference if anybody finds themselves on the street. And there's a good relationship with all the with the council and the different agencies, and the coffee bar and soup kitchen, particularly on the Thursday evening, has proven to be a really beneficial place for a lot of people, not just those that sleep rough, but those that are looking for company, looking for a decent meal, looking for some support. Tuesday nights is our, what we call our tribal gathering, which is our main expression of church community, where a real mixed bag of people gather to open up the old book and share some prayers together, often quite late into the night, just sharing each other's stories.
You, I feel safe. I feel wanted. And that's a big thing for me, Sean, mm-hmm. because it's the only time in my life that I've ever found this.
So what about you? Why are you drawn to working with people on the margins?
I guess that the short answer to that is the deeper I've explored the life of Christ and the stories in the Gospels of him on the road with his mates, the more and more I see him being drawn to the margins. And not just by accident. He seemed to make concerted efforts to cross a lake, for example, to go and see the naked madman that was demonic possessed, that was living in a graveyard next to a pig farm, which was a bizarre visit for a Jewish rabbi to make. And those kind of stories are repeated time and time again in the Gospels. And in my early 20s, I began to take notice of this. And certainly over the 25 years of ministry since, it certainly shaped how I do things and why I do things the way I do. And that's been the single most thing that's coloured what Zach's Place is about and what it's become, is been looking at the example of Christ and how he ministered to people.
You're the son of a preacher, an evangelist, but you didn't set out to be running this sort of place in the middle of Swansea, did you?
Not at all.
What did you want to be when you grew up?
Well, I was. You're right, I was son of a preacher who swore blind he'd never do the same. I wanted to be a rock and roll drummer. From the ages of 16 through 21, I was, for what I lacked in natural ability, I made up for in sheer determination and hard work. And I still maintain one of the hardest prayers I think I've ever prayed was when I came to a point of realising that God had something different for me to do than playing drums in a rock and roll band. Not that there was anything wrong with that. It was just the fact that I began to see a need and wanted to do more. And I can remember very clearly praying one day, just, okay, God, if I never pick up my drumsticks ever again, I know you've got something better and more different for me to do. And for me, that was a pivotal point, because I was letting go of an ambition that I'd held all my life.
So tell me about motorbikes. I mean, how did this begin?
Well, yeah, how did the preacher's kid end up getting into bikes and hanging out with a load of bike clubs? It's basically, as a teenager, I remember a guy rocked up at church one night on his bike, and he was going through a personal crisis at the time, and he became the big brother I didn't have, and I reintroduced him to his Christian faith. And he introduced me to bikes. So from a teenager, really, I grew up with my faith and an interest in motorcycles. So it's not too big a gap between the two for me.
There might not be a big gap between motorbikes and Christian faith, but some people might struggle very hard to find the link.
Well, I do love the stories of Jesus on the road, and there's something about being on the road with a bunch of mates on your bikes, which is, there's a biblical principle in there somewhere. Some of the most interesting lessons to be learned in life are on the road, and that's certainly been the case for me. I began to see the need of my mates, not just my mates within the bike scene, but associated fringe groups who seemed like such a long way away from any language that the church was communicating. And I wanted to meet that need. I wanted to make a difference.
Now, that leather waistcoat you're wearing, God Squad South Wales, and then it says you're international president of...
International vice president, yeah.
International vice president of...
Of God Squad.
Of God Squad, internationally.
Internationally, yeah.
Right. And what's that about?
Well, God Squad began 40 years ago in Australia as a specific missional work amongst the what we term as the outlaw motorcycle community. It grew out of the Jesus movement of the late 60s and early 70s. It was founded by an Australian gentleman called John Smith, who has been a huge influence on me, actually, over the last 25 years. But I had the opportunity of bringing God Squad's first chapter outside of Australia to the UK within the last 20 years. So we've now grown throughout Europe, where we've become very much an accepted part of the biking community, but a genuine expression of the church there too.
accepted part of the biking community, but looked on a bit with a bit of sort of distance and suspicion by some of them?
Oh, certainly initially. I mean, I remember explaining to a guy many years ago what I wanted to do, and he was saying I wanted to start up a Christian motorcycle club specifically to work among you guys. And he was saying, well, as far as I'm concerned, we're not interested in you, your God, your faith. As far as we're concerned, you're persona non grata. And you carry on doing what you do. And we carried on and did what we did. And probably about 15 years after that, after the third funeral that I'd conducted for his particular club within the space of 9 months, he'd had a few beers that night after the funeral, and he just threw his arms around me. And he said, you know what? He says, I don't believe the same as you, but we really need you guys around at times like these. And it had taken that long for the penny to drop for him, and it had taken that long for me and the guys that ride with me to earn the right to speak into their lives and to earn the right to have that opportunity to stand before a whole subculture of, you know, and that those funerals may have, you know, 500, 1,000 guys at, to be placed in that position to lead them through their particular struggles and dark days that was pivotal for me to realise that.
I mean, God's Squad suggests standing up, bashing people with the Bible. Now, is that the start?
No, not at all. I mean, we go to a lot of parties. We get invited to hang out with a lot of guys in their clubhouses, which are generally closed environments to the general public. You only get in if you're invited. You only leave when they're ready to let you leave. But we've earned our right to speak there, and we're able to provide a chaplaincy role. So we'll often be asked to take funerals, be involved in weddings, dedication ceremonies of their kids. So for us, it's a long-term thing. It's always been about relationships. It's not been easy. There's been a few hard knocks along the way where people haven't always understood what we're about or where we're coming from or even liked having us around, but we've weathered that and stuck with it.
And how much of it is really dangerous?
There have been times when it's been dangerous. A couple of us have copped a few beatings in the past, and those times when you really question, is this where I'm supposed to be? Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? But we've needed to weather those storms, and we've got our own way of standing our ground. You know, I'm not a fighter, I never have been, and I never will be, but I've got my own way of not backing down. And we've managed to win through to people by being different and by not compromising on who we are and what we stand for. That's how we've won our battles.
You're not a man of violence. How do you handle that?
Relationally is the best way. I think eye contact is very important, and that applies to a lot of the stuff we do at Zach's as well, where we've got people who turn up for some food who are fairly psyched out on whatever chemical assistance they've chosen to use that day, and eye contact is very, very important. Often my prayer is, okay, God, I just hope and pray that they, when they look in my eyes, they see something of you and nothing else.
Now, you lead this community. You have been ordained. What sort of training have you had for this?
I'm a bit of an oddball with this. I was taken on doing some training with my home church, a Baptist church in Reading, in mission work, and did some stuff with Youth for Christ, fairly well-established organisation. And the church then commissioned me into this mission work. They felt there was some evidence of a calling, and were willing to support me in that. But most of what I've learned has been on the road.
But where did the ordination come from, and why? Because, I mean, it does seem a bit odd having this reverend in the gear, as to why necessary?
Well, in some ways, I don't actually think it was necessary, and it's certainly not something I was looking for. But the ordination came from the communities of churches that Zach's Place is connected with out and God Squad out in Australia, and the leadership there just felt on the track record of what was then 15 years of experience of working on the margins and with what we've been accomplishing at Zach's Place, they felt like they wanted to ordain me, and I was happy to accept that.
So through the years, how much have you changed in the way in which you relate to people, convey the message you think is important?
It's a good time to ask that question, because it's been 25 years I've been in ministry, pretty much without a break, and I'm coming up to some time of reflection and thinking about all this, and it's now I'm realising how much I have changed. I remember me as a young man standing on a war memorial in my hometown preaching some hell and damnation message to whoever happened to be walking past going into the local supermarket, and I've come a long way since then. in my understanding of firstly of who God is, how Christ communicated with people, who he communicated to, who he used what language to, just even stuff like the only times that Jesus seemed to get really animated and angry was actually at the religious people who didn't really understand where he was coming from. He wasn't condemning towards the chaotic people at all. He did everything he could to embrace them and to bring about a change within their lives in a very humble and gentle way. So all that stuff is that's what I think that's what I hope I've matured in. And I think I'd like to think I've learned to prioritise better. I think the more you put God first, the more he gives you that ability to make the necessary sacrifices of the right things at the right time. So I hope that's enabled me to be a good husband when I've needed to be a good husband, and a good father as a good father, and a good minister and a good friend and colleague as well. So I'm sure there's been a lot of changes, yeah.
Worship is a key part of what you're about. In Zach's Place. How would you describe it?
Zach's Place, I often describe it as somewhere between an AA meeting and a casualty department, because you're never quite sure what's going to happen next. And for us, the vast majority of what we do in terms of worship is actually practical matters of serving people. I firmly believe in providing a meal for those that are hungry as being an act of worship. We'll gather together for stories. We encourage people to write psalms. I'm not a big fan of just importing something because that's what's done or that's the way we've always done it. So if we're gonna have songs, then okay, let's write some songs. Let's have some songs that are coming from the heart. Let's keep the prayers honest and real. The language might be a bit ripe and might be a bit ragged sometimes, but that's the nature of the people that we have here, and they're speaking from their heart. So it's very honest and very open and very real, often very chaotic. But one of the things I think I have learned over the 25 years is that God turns up often in the most unexpected places and through the most unexpected people. And there's been some very beautiful stories that have come out of the chaotic environments that we have here.
But would a service be recognisable as a service of Christian worship to anybody who's simply been used to going to their local church, their local chapel, Sunday by Sunday?
Probably not. No, it wouldn't.
Every paragraph is an order. You can't do this, you can't do that. Actually, it doesn't say that.
But there are a lot of commands in the Bible, and there's in fact this what we've just read about Jesus giving this commission, this command to his mates to take the baton and go into the world. But there's an awful lot of other stuff that the Bible is written by different people in different styles, and there's a lot of poetry there. There's some stuff which is just recorded as history. So
the most important part of it is what Jesus did and what Jesus said. That's the most important part of the Bible.
Sometimes you might look through the door and wonder if there's anything spiritual going on at all, if it's at a particularly chaotic moment. So you have to scratch beneath the surface. And I often use the analogy of if the church was like an egg. I grew up within a church environment that was definitely hard-boiled. There was the yellow bit and the white bit, and there were clearly defined edges. Everybody had to be placed in their box, and that box had to be ticked before you were accepted and could be given a role. And Zach's Place is definitely scrambled. There's definitely yellow bits, there's definitely white bits, but trying to define where the edge is, who's in, who's out, who believes what, is virtually impossible. But I know that the end result is, it's a bit of a mishmash, but it's edifying to some people. It doesn't suit everybody, but for those people that are part of the community of faith here, I think would say it's made a significant difference for them. So what I want us to do this week is just have a think about how, in doing what we do here in our Tuesday gatherings and the other things that go on here, how does that actually affect our relationship with God, or our connection with God, or our view of God? I'm not assuming that everybody would say they have a relationship with God. Yes, mate.
I always assume that as individuals, we're all like strands. But when we're together, it's like twisting a rope.
Yeah.
And the more strands that come together, the stronger that rope becomes.
Yeah.
So there's more people pulling for you,
yeah,
as a group.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you try to do something individual, like a hair on your head, it would snap.
Yeah.
But when you braid it, it can pull quite a lot of weight.
Yeah.
And as a congregation, we should be braided and twisted together.
Yeah. But people might well ask, it's all very well, this sort of frontier stuff, but is it proper church? Do you have communion, for instance?
It's an important question, and that was a pivotal point for us when people actually started asking to share in the sacraments of communion and also baptism as well. So we do baptise people, and we do have the sacrament of communion as well. It's fairly ad hoc. It depends how chaotic our environment is, but I'm not prepared to conduct and use the elements for communion in a really chaotic environment. We have some concessions in as much that we don't use alcoholic wine, because we've got a lot of people who are in recovery, and we choose to dip the bread into the juice rather than share a cup, for example, for health reasons. So, communion is part of our community of faith, as is baptism.
Often when people are in positions of leadership, it can be hard for them to fess up to their own struggles, their own doubts. Mm. How do you handle that?
For me, many years ago, the thought of having questions and doubts would have been a no-go area. I've come from a background which encouraged you to always have an answer at the ready, and the answer would probably always be Jesus. But
doesn't matter what the question
that's
is,
right.
The answer is Jesus.
That's right. And as time has gone on, I've become more and more comfortable with having questions. And I think that becomes very real when you're talking to somebody. And I can remember one specific situation, talking to a friend within the bike scene, and him just saying how he'd watched his son die being dragged up the road by a car. And he's just asking me, why did that happen? Why did I have to watch that happen? And once upon a time, I would have felt compelled to have an answer for that. But sometimes there just are no answers. And all I could respond with him then and as I would now is just, I don't know why that happened, but I'll sit with you, I'll walk with you, I'll cry with you, I'll go out for a drink with you, I'll spend time with you and share the road with you as best I can, but I really have got no answer to that. And that applies to my own struggles and doubts, but I draw a lot of encouragement from at the end of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus... just before Jesus ascended to heaven, there's a lovely few verses of scripture where it says that the disciples went to the mountain where Jesus told them to go and they worshipped him, but some doubted. And I think that's beautiful. They followed Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him do all this bizarre stuff. They've even seen him die and come back to life, but they still had their doubts. And I think that's wonderful. If there was room for them to have their doubts, there's room for me and what doubts I might have and questions I have and others that travel with me.
So what is it that keeps Sean Stillman going?
It's simply about wanting to be like Christ and wanting to serve and making sure that I maintain a healthy relationship with God myself in the whole madness and chaos, which means some peace and quiet every now and again. Those precious times of solitude. But it's always about getting back out on the road. It's always about getting back in the gutter, sharing some soup with someone, sat amid a load of black plastic bags and sharing stories and seeing those precious signs of grace and redemption there. That's the stuff that feeds the soul. So it's a mixture. It's a mixture of solitude. It's a mixture of immersing myself in the stories of Jesus and immersing myself in the chaotic lives of others, because that's where I think God is. One particular Tuesday night, a very chaotic young lady, a good friend of ours, turned up, and she'd had a terrible day. She'd been in court, she'd had stuff stolen from her, she'd been kicked out of a church, and she just came in, I think, with the intention of abusing just about everybody that was in the room. And normally I'm pretty good at steering the ship in terms of the discussion and Bible study, but I was losing the plot and it was getting more and more chaotic. And then one of my colleagues went out of the room and he came back in with a bowl of water, and he just knelt at this young woman's feet and offered to bathe her feet, and she agreed. Now, this wasn't an easy offer to make because she'd been sleeping rough for years. So when you take off her socks, it's not just her socks that come off, and the stench was pretty horrendous, but I've never seen someone's demeanour change so quickly. As her feet were bathed with bare hands, her shoulders just dropped, and she sat back in her chair and she started singing the old Sunday school song, "Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me." And somebody said shortly after that, well, you know, we didn't get very far tonight, did we? And then somebody else said, well, actually, do you know what? I think we got to heaven. And but a few days after that, the newspaper headlines read how a young woman had been found dead not far from the station here in Swansea. In fact, she'd been lying dead for all afternoon, and people had been walking around her thinking that she was asleep. But she had died from an overdose, and that was our friend. And I was asked to take her funeral, and as I met with her family, and I explained, you know, how I knew her and the relationship that we had with her at Zach's place, her father said, you know, he wanted to sing "Yes, Jesus Loves Me" at her funeral. And I said, oh, you heard about what happened? And he said, no, not at all. And I explained, and then he said, no, that's the song that I used to sing her to sleep to when she was a small child. And it just staggers me that amid all of her chaos, all of her questions, all of her heartache and pain that she had carried, that somewhere in the middle of all that madness, there was just a faintest flicker of hope. Could it be possible that God could still love me despite all of this? And that's the kind of stuff that it breaks my heart, but it feeds your soul as well. It keeps you going. It makes you want to open up the doors of this place and continue to serve those that come in.
Even Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lo, I am with you always.
Thank you, Paul. Well done, mate. And with those words in mind, let's close with a blessing, shall we? Lord God, we do thank you for one another. We thank you for the work of your grace in our lives. We thank you for the ongoing gifts of your grace, your mercy, and your peace. And we thank you that those words of "you are with us always" continues to resonate upon each of us. And we ask that your blessing too would rest upon each one of us and those that we love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, my thanks to Sean Stillman and to all who've welcomed us to Zach's Place. If you'd like to hear the program again or download the podcast, you can do so via our webpage at bbc.co.uk/Radio Wales. I'm Roy Jenkins, and I hope to be welcoming you to All Things Considered at the same time next week. But before that, I've been promised a lift home.